Our sermon text today comes from Ezekiel chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 12 through 20. And the reason I'm reading from this section is because Ezekiel was a contemporary of Daniel's. Daniel was carried off into captivity in 605 B.C., and Ezekiel was carried off into captivity 8 years later in 597. And some people no doubt probably thought Daniel was something of a traitor working within Nebuchadnezzar's government as a high-up official. But Ezekiel tells us a little something about the character and the righteousness of the prophet Daniel, whose story we're going to be studying. With that in mind, Ezekiel chapter 14, beginning with verse 12, the Bible says, "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they empty it and make it so desolate that no man may pass through because of the beast, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, only they would be delivered, and the land would be desolate. Or if I bring a sword on that land and say, Sword, go through the land, and I cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only they themselves will be delivered. Or if I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut off from it man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join with me. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we know the story of Noah and how this one man amidst this wicked generation found favor in your sight. We know of Job and how you declare him to be blameless. And we see today the prophet Daniel grouped with these righteous men. Heavenly Father, help us to learn from Daniel's example as we begin our study of this book. I ask that we would learn to be like him in character, in righteousness, as we find ourselves oftentimes living amidst difficult circumstances in our own culture today. Grant us this, we pray now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Was I mentioned at the beginning of the service today, we're beginning a study of the book of Daniel. As you notice, however, we just read from the book of Ezekiel instead of the book of Daniel. As a result, you might be wondering why we're not in Daniel chapter 1 today. So to begin this morning, what I'd like to do is explain the direction I plan on taking over the course of our study of Daniel, which will explain in part why we are not actually in Daniel just yet. In other words, before we come to the actual text of Daniel 1, I want to spend just a few weeks laying a foundation for our exposition of the book in order to provide the necessary background needed to make sense of it. Or to put it differently, I believe that before we come to the text of Daniel, we need to make some general comments about the overall message of the book in order to have some idea of the sort of book that we're dealing with. And more important than that, I think we need to place the book of Daniel in its historic setting, which means that we have to do a little bit of work to set the stage for the events and prophecies we read about in Daniel. As I hope to show you, unless we understand some of the events which lead up to Daniel's story and place Daniel within his historic setting by learning about his relationship to other prophets who also prophesied around the same time, we will almost certainly misunderstand the the purpose and teachings of this book. So long story short, that's why we're not in Daniel just yet this morning. I promise we will get to the book in due course. Okay? So in the meantime, the first thing I want to do today is just very briefly explain my rationale for taking up a study of Daniel at this time. It turns out I have a few different reasons for beginning this study, but there's one in particular that stands out above the rest. Okay, what do I mean? First of all, I want to study Daniel because I want to get back into the text of Scripture by going through a book verse by verse, since we haven't done that for a time as a result of our recent study on the doctrine of the Trinity we just concluded. Moreover, since before our study of the Trinity, I had been in the New Testament for 3 years, I'm sort of eager to get back into the Old Testament for a while. Beyond that, though, Daniel is a book I've done a fair degree of studying over the years, so it's been some time since I've been in the book. But in years past, I had read a number of different commentaries on Daniel, some good, some bad. 20 years ago this summer, I went to Florida and I sat under Jim Jordan as he lectured through this book and had a good deal of interaction with him during that time. Eventually, Jordan published a very good, lengthy commentary on Daniel that contained the results of that study and interaction. And the end product is a very good commentary on Daniel that I'll be borrowing from quite a lot. I'm going to be using some other sources as well, of course. Besides all that, I've studied Daniel quite a lot in conjunction with other studies that I've done in the area of eschatology in general. And eschatology, of course, you know, refers to the doctrine of last things, or what we oftentimes associate with end times. Now, one of the things I'm really going to try to show is that I don't think Daniel actually has a great deal to say about our time in particular, or the end of the world in general, despite what most people think. I think Daniel is concerned mostly with his time, down to the time of the coming of Christ, as I'm going to try to show. In other words, I believe that the book of Daniel is often very misunderstood. And part of this, of course, is because the highly symbolic nature of it just naturally makes it challenging. Another reason, I think, has to do with all the hype and sensationalism that is often associated with end times frenzy that is all the rage in some evangelical circles. And in fact, I anticipate interest in Daniel to grow quite a bit in this coming year. Because this summer Hollywood is scheduled to release a remake of the Left Behind movie based on the best-selling books of Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. Unlike in previous years, this movie will star Nicolas Cage. And I don't know how they signed him up. I guess they gave him enough money or whatever, but it's going to star Nicolas Cage as well as some other Hollywood A-listers. And so it's anticipated to garner much more attention than the previous attempts to bring that popular Christian fiction series to the big screen. Since many of you know, I think the theology of those books is greatly flawed. I think it would do us well to know how to counteract that view of Daniel that's presented in those books and is held by a sizable number of evangelical Christians in our day. Okay? But above all else, I wanted to study the book of Daniel as a complement to our current Sunday school class on Christian resistance. In particular, I hope that our study of Daniel will provide what I anticipate will be some needed balance to our current Sunday school class, though hopefully it'll do just fine as a standalone study as well. Okay? Let me explain what I mean. I mentioned to you all some time ago, before we began our current Sunday school class, I wanted to do a class on Christian resistance, or what we sometimes call civil disobedience, because I fear that as Christians, we're increasingly finding ourselves in conflict with the wider culture around us and with those in authority over us. Just recently, it seems like every week we have heard of a justice of the peace, a wedding photographer, or a baker who has had a lawsuit brought against them for refusing to perform or serve in a same-sex marriage. Meanwhile, Christian businesses like Hobby Lobby, for example, are fighting directives sent down from our federal government trying to force them to violate their consciences by mandating employers provide insurance that covers abortions for their employees. Just recently, I heard some on the left arguing that Phil Robertson of Duck Dynasty fame should actually not be allowed. It wasn't that, you know, I know some talked about it really wasn't a free speech issue. It was a freedom of A&E to fire him, and that's true. But some actually said that he should not be allowed to express his views against homosexuals because they constitute hate speech. And they equated that with hollering fire in a crowded theater. They said that sort of talk simply should not be allowed. Because of examples like these and many others, I thought it's important for us to know what God requires when lawful authorities command us to do things contrary to His law. So as a result, in Sunday school, we're talking a lot about when it is right to disobey a lawful authority, under what conditions we are to do so, and to what degree we may resist when faced with such situations. Okay, that's what we're talking about in Sunday school. Now, here's where I think the book of Daniel can be a great help to us by providing some balance to that other study. Okay, and as a result, this is the thing I want to talk with you today as I begin my introduction to Daniel in an attempt simply to orient you somewhat to the book in order to set the stage for what's to come. How is Daniel going to complement what we're doing in Sunday school? Okay. I hope that it will not be entirely true. The fact is that a study of Christian resistance or civil disobedience is usually, by the very nature of the subject, somewhat negative in orientation. And by negative, I don't mean it's not optimistic or whatever, but only that its focus tends to be on, you know, more on, say, surviving a bad situation when possible, more so than it is changing a bad situation. In other words, you know, from one perspective, Christian resistance is positive in the sense that it's sometimes required in order to fight another day. This is the case, for example, when Scripture encourages us, you know, to flee a region if possible, rather than violating our conscience by submitting to an unlawful command that asks us to sin against God. Okay? But for the most part, a good many of the issues taken up by that study, there aren't positive in the sense of seeking to transform a culture through various means of positive influence. Okay? Here's where I think Daniel helps us out. Okay? We're going to talk about this more next week. But for right now, we need to know that the book of Daniel is set during the time of the Babylonian captivity. In fact, Daniel was among the first of the Israelites to be carried off into exile by the Babylonians. Given the chronological information of the book that we have, we gather Daniel was probably about 20 years old when he was taken into captivity in 605 B.C. The last recorded prophecy of Daniel occurs 69 years later, which would make Daniel around 90 years old when the book ends. Okay? So that means Daniel lived most of his life in captivity. As every child who is at all familiar with Daniel knows, Daniel had to face situations in which he had to disobey the king of Babylon. That, of course, is, you know, why Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. It's why his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were thrown into the fiery furnace. Okay? So, in short, see, the book of Daniel deals a lot with civil disobedience. Of course, it deals a whole lot with Bible prophecy as well in the second half of the book. But the first half of the book deals a lot with the same sort of issues we're currently talking about in Sunday school. Okay? Having said that, however, What we learn from Daniel is that even though there is a time in which a Christian must disobey, when at all possible, a Christian should strive to live peacefully with all men. And as Daniel's contemporary Jeremiah taught, the captives were to seek the peace of the cities to which they were taken captive. As a result, a great lesson we learn from Daniel, especially in the first half of the book, which contains, you know, most of the famous stories involving Daniel, is how a godly person can actually thrive in captivity and even be a positive influence for good within what would otherwise be a very bad situation. In fact, what we learn from Daniel is how the godly can even sometimes, amidst difficult circumstances, rise to prominence and wield influence in society for the good of God's people. Again, even amidst an environment that is otherwise hostile to the people of God. Here's what I want you to see today as we begin to orient ourselves to the message of Daniel. Okay, think about this. As I just mentioned, Daniel will live and prophesy during the 6th century B.C., largely after the nation of Judah has been carried off into captivity. While in Babylon, Daniel will rise to great prominence and use that position of power to help smooth the way for the nation as a whole before it is finally carried off into captivity as well. Afterward, Daniel will issue a series of prophecies which very accurately foretell the course of world history for the next 500 years. Through the period of the Greeks, the Romans, Babylonians, Greeks, Persians. I'm losing my mind. Babylonians, Persians, Greeks, Romans. I'm all messed up here. It's that whiplash I got from Seth last week. Daniel's gonna chronicle these four world empires, and he's gonna tell us all about events that are gonna occur over the course of the next 500 years. And Daniel's prophecies are so remarkable that most scholars today don't, in fact, actually believe that a 6th century prophet could have uttered them, because they don't believe anyone could tell the future with such accuracy. As it turns out, Daniel did with such precision. And so most scholars today conclude someone wrote the prophecies after the fact and attributed them to a 6th century B.C. prophet named Daniel. Now, for those of us who still believe the Bible, of course, the fact that Jesus refers to Daniel and acknowledges him as a 6th century B.C. prophet should suffice to convince us that Daniel lived and prophesied in the time the Bible places him, during the Babylonian captivity, and that he did, in fact, chart the course of world history for the next several centuries well in advance. Now, having said this, though, what's interesting about those who date the book of Daniel in the 2nd century B.C., after all these events have occurred, is that they claim Daniel is simply a work of fiction based on the story of Joseph, whom we read about in the book of Genesis. In support of their position, they note the numerous parallels between the two characters. They point out that Joseph was taken into captivity, and from there he used his abilities to interpret dreams in order to rise to prominence in Egypt. From his place of prominence, he evangelizes Pharaoh himself and secures a way for his brothers to later settle in the land of Egypt. As we heard in our earlier readings, of course, virtually the same thing happens to Daniel. Daniel was taken into captivity nearly 20 years before the nation as a whole was conquered. Because of his ability to interpret dreams, Daniel, too, used his position of authority to evangelize Nebuchadnezzar. and thereby secure more peaceful relations for the captives when they are later taken off to Babylon. Okay? There's just all sorts of parallels. There's many, many more. There's lots of parallels between these guys. All right? What I'm arguing today is I fully grant the parallels I just mentioned. And many more we're going to recognize, we'll look at along the way. My own belief is that the two men, the parallels between the two men's stories really did happen, because they are the result of God's, the providence of God who orchestrates the events of history. By recognizing these parallels, though, we come to learn that a large part, especially in the first half of the book, a large part of the message of Daniel is parallel to the message of Joseph we read about in Genesis, though with some differences because of their different places in history. But by studying these two men, especially in conjunction with each other, I believe we can learn how to perhaps even thrive while in our own cultural captivity of sorts, all the while remaining faithful to God. Okay? That's a lot of what I want us to learn from the early chapters of Daniel. With that in mind, I want to explain to you what I mean and what I hope we can learn from these two men, and with that we'll be done. Okay? Very quickly. When Christians find themselves in circumstances such as Joseph and Daniel did, and as we are increasingly finding ourselves in as Christians in our society, it is very easy to become bitter or to engage in resentment. In fact, if you resent having the godless in authority over you, it can greatly diminish your effort and your motivation to serve those who you deem to be your enemy. But what we find when we look at and we compare the stories of Joseph and Daniel is that though they both no doubt did not prefer the place where God's providence placed them as slaves in a foreign land, somehow, despite their circumstances, they managed to nevertheless accept their situation to the best of their abilities, with the result that they were still able to serve those in authority over them. In fact, as Genesis and our text today from Ezekiel teach, both men displayed remarkable integrity in their lives and in service to others. Now, granted, though we're not told this, I'm sure both of them likely had many days in which they had to pray to God to give them a gracious and obedient spirit, because they probably did not want to work for their superiors. And at no time do we ever read of either man trying to, for example, sabotage the kingdom of their rulers by throwing, you know, a wrench in the cogs of their governments. Instead, what we always find is both men achieving power through the exercise of responsibility and service. It was precisely because they both served well that they were entrusted with authority. And because of their responsible and their effective service, they were both able to use their influence for the good of others. By being slaves, you know, par excellence, so to speak, both Joseph and Daniel acquired mastery over their respective realms. And by proving themselves to be of inestimable value to their masters, both men were exalted to positions of second in command over vast empires. In other words, instead of yielding to sinful temptation by seeking to obstruct the designs of their heathen masters, or by giving half-hearted obedience, or actively frustrating their efforts, both men, by their lives, show us that the service of even a humble slave can eventually result in being granted great authority that may be used in the service of God to bring about great good, even amidst difficult circumstances. Moreover, by building character in the men through great adversity, God granted them the favor of heathen rulers who were more than willing to entrust Joseph and Daniel with authority because they knew they could depend on them to keep the machinery running. As a result, the parallel stories of Joseph and Daniel, I believe, are an encouragement to us to labor hard even when sometimes all seems to be for naught. And the stories of Joseph and Daniel teach us to learn from our experiences, to pick up and move on in faithful service to whatever task God calls us, even if the new one is smaller than the old one. Finally, the parallel stories of Joseph and Daniel remind us the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. That means if God decides to bless a nation, he can take a sinful ruler like Pharaoh or Nebuchadnezzar or even Barack Obama and convert him. At the same time, if God decides to send judgment on a wicked nation, he can take a good man like David and cause him to do foolish things by withdrawing his restraint from David's sinful nature, like when he did when David took an unlawful census and brought a plague upon the nation. See, in short, as we will see, Daniel, like Joseph before him, teaches us that it is only when a man's ways please the Lord that he makes his enemies to be at peace with him. The story of Daniel teaches us that we have bad rulers because we are a bad people, and God sends us into captivity because we are a bad people. And while the faithful remnant, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, sometimes find themselves also in captivity and having to disobey those bad rulers, they teach us that overall, we are called to continual service regardless of the situations we find ourselves in. In other words, it's only when our ways please God that he turns the hearts of our rulers and delivers us from captivity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we confess today that we sometimes find it difficult and to not become resentful, to give a half-hearted obedience. When we find increasingly ourselves in cultural captivity. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would learn to seek the peace of the city to where we find ourselves in. I pray that we would learn to seek the peace of Lexington and to learn from the story of Daniel and see ways that we might be a positive influence in the culture that we find ourselves in. Grant us this, we pray now, in Jesus' name. Amen.